So let's read in 2 Kings chapter 22. A remarkable story, children. Listen about this man who became king when he was only 8 years old, or should I say young. Josiah is his name. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, and to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house." Albeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, "Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and that have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord." And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has delivered me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. It came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Akbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azahiah, a servant of the king's, saying, "Go ye inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book, to do according to all that which is written concerning us." So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Akbor, and Shaphan, and Azahiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said to them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me, burnt incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thy heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes, and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thy eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." And they brought the king word again. The congregation, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? And one of the most striking things is this. Children, can you imagine if you would have the yard sale or the spring clean up in church and you all would come here and we all help and we clean every room and corner of this building? And then one of you finds a book and blow the dust off of it. What's this book? And you show it to each other and you go to one of your elders or to me and say, Pastor, look what I found. Look, it says the Word of God. It says the Bible. What is that, Pastor? Could you imagine that? Can you imagine that? We go to this church all the time and for the first time find a Bible? Sadly, it cannot only be imagined, but it happens. It happened then, as we hope to see from this passage, and it happens today. In many churches, the word is no longer central. There are some motivational speeches, 10, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, maybe a topical sermon, but no expositional, consecutive preaching of the Word of God. A while back we heard about familiarity breeds contempt. This is worse even than that. Or maybe similar. Ignorance is death. So as we prepare our minds and set our hearts for celebrating Lord's Supper next Sunday, we kind of see how they did in the Old Testament, set their hearts in preparation for the Passover. Remember, children, the Passover, when they killed a lamb and put blood on the doorpost, and they would sit inside and wait. They couldn't see the blood, but the angel could, and they were safe behind the blood. And so we're saved behind the blood of Jesus today. A lot of similarities there. So we want to see a text from the 22nd chapter, and the next week, Lord willing, the next chapter about the Passover. And we'll just read from 2 Kings 22, verse 8. Listen. And Hilkiah, the high priest of all people, not one of the kids, the high priest, said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And then he read it to the king. So, our theme today is God's Word, your treasure. Do you treasure God's Word? First, we want to consider, have it? Having it, because we all have it. Second, finding it. But then also third, hearing it. Or should I say him? We're not hearing it, but him. The Lord Jesus. The living word, because he said, all these scriptures testify of me. So having it. When I said a few moments ago you would find the Bible in church or you would find the Bible in your home, you probably were wondering what I was talking about. You think, oh, we have lots of Bibles in church. You have lots of Bibles at home. Well, they had the Bible too. But it was lost. Or was it? It was lost, and if it's lost in the church, what will happen to the world? Where will the world find the Word of God if the church can't even find it? Sadly, that's what's happening. That's why I sent you that article this week about secular spirituality. about one of the greatest idols of this day, a football game, Super Bowl. Did you read it when I sent it to you? That one out of every three Americans will be watching it today. More than 100 million people will worship the idol of entertainment, which ultimately is nothing but the idol of self. It's not about a team, don't kid yourself. It's about us, about me, having a good time, being entertained. That's really the ultimate departure from God that's happened even in the people of God, even in the church, then as well as now. The Word of God. We have it. I would think there may be more copies of the Bible in America than in any other country in the world. We have it. We have it. But do we really have it? How did this all start? How did this all get to happen? Well, it happened right toward the end of King Solomon's reign already. He was told by a prophet that the country would be divided because of his sin. He lived a sin at the end of his life. And it happened. You know, children, you had the 10 tribes, more the north, and you had the 2 tribes, more the south, like Judah and Benjamin. Now, the 10 tribes under the king of the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, he wanted to keep all 12, but he couldn't. And there was this split. Rehoboam, his son, had 2 tribes, and Jeroboam, 10. 10 tribes. And this happened about 930 BC. So, say, roughly 1,000 years before Christ came. Now, the north, the 10 tribes, almost immediately lost the word of God. And they gave them over to sin and wickedness. Jeroboam, in order to prevent the people to go to Jerusalem to the temple, he erected 2 temples, one in the north and one in the south, Dan and Bethel, so that people would go worship there, worship the golden calves and the Baals and whatever idols they had at that time. Did not allow them to go to Jerusalem. There was not one God-fearing king over the 10 tribes. Not a single one. They departed from God. They rejected the word outright. They refused to listen to their prophet that came and prophesied what's going to happen in the next chapter. Prophesied years before that there would come a king, Josiah by name. But they refused to listen. The south, the 2 tribes, were privileged. They had, of course, the temple in Jerusalem. So there were some God-fearing kings, but also many ungodly kings. They did have the word of God, but they neglected it. So the 10 tribes rejected it outright. The 2 tribes neglected it. They did have it in their possession, but they didn't use it. Didn't care for it. They didn't use it. And I had to think about that, how people claim to be ignorant. Many people say, how can we blame these people? Don't know. Well, they know more than you think. And by the way, the word ignorant, what does that mean? It means that at one time, something was known, but it was being ignored, and then the next generation becomes ignorant. That's how it goes. In the world and in the church. In the church and therefore in the world. You know what happened in the public schools when they removed the word of God? They had it. The courts, the government, colleges, universities, they were all founded upon scripture. They're all Christian universities and colleges, every one of them. Maybe a few not, but most of them are. The old ones for sure. So they had the word of God. So if a generation that's ignorant of the word of God, because they ignored it. And we can easily talk about them and the world and the church at large. But what about us, you and me? We have the word of God, but do we really have it? That's the question. Parents, grandparents, children, the word of God, do you really have it? Do you know where your Bible is? Right now. Or do you have it with you? Or did you have it on a place where you know you'll find it and you'll pick up where you left off yesterday? Or is it gathering dust? You see, you have this saying, if you don't use it, you lose it. That's particularly true of the scriptures. The word of the living God, I would say the living word of the living God. So for Judah, judgment was delayed. There were revivals, there were reforms, reformations, just like we have had throughout the church times. The Great Reformation, the 1500s. But the Great Awakening in other times, and local awakenings. God has been gracious. Joash was one of those kings in Hezekiah when there was a revival. Joash in 830 BC, about 100 years after the split. And another 100 years later, it was Hezekiah was a revival. You can read about that in 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 or 2 Chronicles. But then, of course, you had Manasseh. That was a horrible time. That was kind of a deep point. He was an extremely wicked man, and he brought all the wickedness also in the temple. Maybe that's the time that the word of God was actually removed to make place for other things. They had these gross things that they would sacrifice children there, had them pass through the fire, just like the neighboring tribes did, all in the house of God. Well, you know that Manasseh, he was converted at the end of his life, and he began a reformation in his country, but it didn't go very well because the people didn't want to listen to him. And he died soon after, and his son Amon became king. He was just as wicked as his father. That's not really a surprise, is it? Being raised in a family like that. So he died, thankfully, soon, and then Josiah became king. And that's 620 BC, so 300 years after the split. And he was 8 years young. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidiah. You wonder if she had been that influence on him. Maybe she talked to him about the Lord. Because his father Amon surely did not. We don't know, but it's striking that his mother's name and the family of that mother is being mentioned there in verse 1. You can read a parallel story in 2 Chronicles 34. It provides a little more details yet than this. In Kings. Kings is generally about the 10 tribes, and then Chronicles is generally more about the 2 tribes. But you can find a lot of overlapping, interesting facts there. We read in, for example, in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 8, verse 3. The 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the Lord, after the God of David, his father. So, in the 8th year of his reign, so how old was he then? 8 plus 8, 16. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. So he began to clean up Jerusalem and the temple. Maybe his mother advised him that, and he began to be convicted that he could serve the Lord all his life by himself, but he needed to lead the country. So he did his best. Encouraging story, isn't it? How God uses children, young people, teenagers. He was only 20 when he began to cleanse the land. Sadly, it took 6 years until they found that Bible in the temple. But he was working on it, and he was doing his very best. So he completed the reform that his grandfather Manasseh started. And he began to labor hard on that. He did his utmost. So in his 18th year, it says, he began to cleanse Jerusalem. And that's, so he must have been then 26. It's a good thing for us now to reflect. Where do we fit in? How would we fit in this particular situation? Suppose now you would be the one that would be given the Bible. Well, we don't have to suppose, because you have been given already a Bible. You have it. All of you who can read probably have your own Bible, and many more in your home. So how do we live as Christians then? Do we do like Josiah? He was a great guy. He did a lot of good things. He was very sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. Did you realize that? In the first years of his life, he was very zealous. He was convicted by the Holy Spirit in his conscience because he didn't have the Bible yet. Maybe his mom told him the stories of his nation. So he began to improve things. Isn't that the typical reaction of anyone that has been convicted in conscience? You're going to do better. That's what all religions do. You're convicted. You feel guilty. You're going to try to be better next time. Nothing wrong with it. But it falls short of the glory of God if it is not through way of the blood shedding and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God demands, as we've been hearing recently, perfection and complete perfection all the time. And we can't offer that. Maybe you have succeeded in cutting out some sins in your life, and maybe you've made some progress, and you are a better person. But are you really possessing the Word? Are you saved by the Word? As we will see in the second point, finding it. Have you found it? Like Josiah. See, a lot of people have a religion. Secular spirituality. If you read about all these statistics, 80% plus believe that they are spiritual persons. That they are religious persons. They believe that there is good and there is evil. And they try their best to be good. So they have the Word of God in a sense in their conscience, but they haven't got the Word of God in their hands. And if you see that here in this chapter, in verse 8, where Hilkiah, the high priest of all people, it's like the pastor of the church, said to Shaphan the scribe, maybe an elder, "I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Well, you'd say, well, duh. Of course, where else? But it's a surprise. How in the world can it get so far that the high priest gets the Bible, the book of the law in his hand, and says, "Whoa, what's this?" Blown the dust of it, no doubt. The book of the law, what is that? You know what it is, children, the book of the law. It's the Pentateuch. And the word penta means five. It's actually five books in the book of the law. It's the foundational part of the scriptures, the first five books of the Bible. You know what they are? Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, the first five books. Really the foundation of the whole Bible. All the rest of the Bible builds on that and expands on that and explains it in more detail. Till finally the Lord Jesus is born, and then we look back at the Word who became flesh. Surely what the law of the Lord, the book of the law of the Lord really is all about, is not just the law, it's also the gospel. It's not just the Ten Commandments, it's not just Exodus 20, what we read this morning, but it's the whole Pentateuch. That's why Jesus always referred to as the law, and the prophets are then the other books that write about it, and the Psalms, and they all testify of me, Jesus says. In Deuteronomy 31, we read that Moses was told to take this book of the law and put it in the sight of the ark of the covenant of the Lord our God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. In other words, they had that law to be a witness against them. So that's why we read every Sunday morning the law for a witness against us, so we would flee instantly to the gospel. And as it were, of course, the gospel actually was first. And then the law. As we saw recently from Galatians 3, where the promise of the covenant was 430 years before the law was given through Moses. So the gospel is first. The law came as part of the covenant of grace. Now that was the original copy, and I'm not sure if that was preserved, or it was maybe a more recent copy of that, and there were many other copies around. But the original one was placed in the Ark of the Covenant and placed in the tabernacle, because God commanded that. A surprising find. Not so much because they were surprised to find it, but the fact that it was found in the house of God. Just imagine that, children, the adults, all of us, imagine that. If you would go every Sunday to church, Sunday school, catechism classes, without a Bible, what in the world would we come and do here? And perhaps I may be a little too harsh, but a lot of churches, you wonder indeed, why do they come to church? To hear what? To do what? To be entertained? To have a great time? To feel good about yourself, particularly? What difference does it make from going to watch the Super Bowl? Having a great time? Feeling good about it? Have something to talk about? And yet it's not that surprising, is it? What happened to the Roman Catholic Church? For many, many years, the Bible was lost in the church. Oh yeah, they read it in Latin. People couldn't have an idea what that meant, except the educated. That's why the Reformers were so strong on translating it in every language possible. French, German, Dutch, English. Had the church and the government punished people for having a Bible in their own language. So it wasn't just lost. It was barred. It was rejected. And what is it today? Isn't that the same thing? It's not just in the schools. Look what happens in the political scene. If you quote from the scriptures, and if you are a believer, a Christian, or even Roman Catholic, you are supposedly, according to a lot of politicians, not fit for office. That's what's happening today. But what about us? We're not literally without the Bible, we have it. How long have you had the Word of God? Did you really find it? I should again say, find him. Because it's not about it. It's about the Word who was with God, who was God, who became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Did you behold him like that? In this. Do you believe it? Him. Do you live it? Live him. Of course, I'm talking about the living Word, the Lord Jesus. I mean, going to church is good. Ceremonies are always part of it. We have a certain ritual in worship, as they had in the Old Testament. They had still rituals. The temple service, by the way, was still going on. All the while when the Word was lost. It's not that they stopped worshiping. You and I, we can be worshiping by appearance. The question is, who or what are we worshiping? In many churches today, in the temple at that time, that was the house of the Lord, mind you. They were worshiping Baal. They had the children walk through fire in the house of the Lord. Manasseh and Amon. And even, sadly, right after Josiah again. But then soon after that, the two tribes were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Josiah was the last God-fearing king. The last revival. It's only a couple of years after his death that the Assyrians destroyed Jerusalem. Always gone to church. Not living worldly, but religiously. But all that short of being reconciled with God through Jesus Christ, that changed when he got the Bible. Verse 11, it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. He was already pursuing a godly life for a long time, but he didn't get it yet. What really was at stake? He was trying to do his best, but then he realized that all his best was nothing but sin, and he repented. He was not living like Manasseh, his grandfather, or Amon, his father. He was living like a godly man, like the rich young ruler. He was living like the older son in the parable. He thought he had it all coming his way. Short of being reconciled with God through Christ, bloodshedding. And no wonder that after this, when this came through, that he began to realize that the Passover needed to be celebrated. And why? Maybe the celebration of Passover had ceased too. Pushed away by all the other ceremonies and rituals. He discovered the Word of God. He didn't know it. He didn't realize it. As we don't know it and don't realize it. If he can be religious by nature and yet not saved. That's a solemn thing. We have to examine ourselves. Do we have the Word of God? Yes. Did we really find it and him to be the Word and the power of God unto salvation? Not only to be saved, but to live accordingly. By nature we're dead to it. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, born a second time, not of corruptible seed, parents, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. That's what happened to Josiah. He was born again by the Word. And the Spirit sealed it to his heart. And he repented. He instantly, I don't know what he read, maybe Deuteronomy, one of the passages from the Pentateuch. Then the passage that spoke about the curses and the blessings. And he rent his clothes and he mourned. He grieved. He confessed. Can you identify that? Having the Word of God for a long time, but then finding it. Or should I say, finding Him? Because you see, when you find a Word, it's actually the Word finding you. That's happening right now. You're not finding the Word. The Word is finding you. It's laying claim on you. It's talking to you. God Himself is. And that's always necessary for conversion. Whatever preparation time there may be. Maybe people may be pursuing for a long time. And maybe have had visions, as you see sometimes in the Muslim world. But eventually they have to come to the Word, or the Word to them. The two must meet. It's crucial. It's to find life. John 25:25. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Mary thought that Jesus was talking about the resurrection of her brother Lazarus. And she says, no, I'm not talking about his resurrection. I'm talking about the spiritual resurrection, and the hour is now, not just at the judgment day, but it's now already as a resurrection to life. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. In other words, Jesus said, I'm talking to spiritually dead people by nature. The dead shall hear, revive, and the Son of God, the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Ephesians 2, Paul says the same thing, and you has he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, you and I by nature are dead and lost, but God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, has quickened us. How? By the hearing, the preaching, the reading of the law and the gospel, the word of God. That's the means he uses. He could have bypassed all he could give in life to this one and to that one immediately, without a mediation, without something in between, but he chose to do it through the voice of man who reads or speaks the word of God. Because Josiah himself wasn't reading it. He was read too, it says. Hilkiah the priest brought it to Shaphan, and Shaphan read it before the king. If he would have read it himself, it would have been fine too. Maybe he couldn't even read. Wouldn't be surprised. When he heard it, he knew it was the voice of God, not the voice of Shaphan. Do you realize that too? When the Bible is read, children, by a mom and dad, when you read it, that is God who speaks. When I preach, it's God who speaks. Do you believe that? Do you hear it? Do you hear Him? Do you treasure the Word of God? You have it? Did you find it? Are you hearing it? Are you really listening? That's what hearing is. It's not just hearing. Yeah, I hear you. Remember, children sometimes say, maybe your dad says something to do, or your mom, and say, yeah, I hear you. But are you listening? That's the third point. So it's about treasuring the Word of God, having it, finding it, but then also hearing it. Hearing Him. Whether it be read by yourself, or read to you, or preached, like it was Shaphan reading it to the king, you can be sure that this was not a casual reading, like we have every time we have a home, and your dad maybe opens the Bible at the end of supper, or at your devotion time, and you listen to it, and you kind of sometimes wonder, as parents, what they heard. He asked a question. He said, well, were you? I heard you, but were you listening? You can be sure that Josiah was listening. He wasn't just hearing, he was listening. It was not an ordinary, again, hearing the word of God, like even every Sunday as you hear it. You have the privilege. Do you consider it a privilege to hear the word of God? And when I say hearing, I mean listening. It's not just hearing the sound, but listening, absorbing it. I'm sure it was not an ordinary thing for Josiah. It was extraordinary. Remember about that whole familiarity thing? Breeding contempt. We hear it every Lord's Day. Are you listening to it every Lord's Day? Not kind of a drowsy way, but an eager way. Being alert to every word. Because it's God who speaks. Do we really believe that? Not just dutifully, but like hungry and thirsty for the bread of life and the water of life. Because we know we need it so much. We need Him so much. To know Him. And to follow Him. To become more and more like Him. And more we will realize that we didn't find Him, but He found us. That's such a beautiful thing. The Bible is full of it. I read somewhere, we don't read it, but it reads us. Has the Bible read you? Exposed you for where you're at, but also comforted you where to go? It's not just a book. It wasn't just a book of the law. It's the voice of the living God. I began to speak again, where he was silenced for some time. Do you know where your Bible is? I ask again. Do you have a special place every day that you just turn to the Word of God and be still and know that the Lord is God? In the midst of the rat race and the busyness of life, to just find rest for a few moments. You see, if you want to partake at Lord's Supper and you're not interested in the Word of God, what would you do at Lord's Supper? If you do not know the Lord Jesus, and you don't care for Him, really. If it's just motions in the ceremonies of the worship, why partake at Lord's Supper? How would Josiah have done Lord's Supper if he had not repented first? And cleansed and sought the cleansing of God through the shedding of the blood. The sacrifice, of course, Jesus had not come at that time yet, but Jesus has come today. He has come, it's past. The blood of Jesus cleansed from all sin. I'm not sure what exactly Shaphan read to him, but we know his response. He rent his clothes, and then they sent for to a prophetess of all people. There's another example, just like there was another time, Barak and Deborah. There was also no prophet. There was no man who speak for God. So God, to shame them, had his word spoken through a woman, nothing against women. But they were not prophets, priests, or even kings. They were queen sometimes, but it was the king that had the authority. Of course, Christ replaced that. He became the prophet, priest, and king in the New Testament. Anyway, she gave him the word of God. And she said, you have to tell the king this is going to happen. The country is going to be destroyed because of the sins of the people. But you, king, because you humbled yourself, you will not experience that. I'll spare you the destruction. Verse 19, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what I spoke. You see that? It's not what Huldah the prophetess said or what Shaphan read. When I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent your clothes and wept before me, I also heard you, said the Lord. So he not only rent his clothes, but clearly he also wept. We don't find it in verse 11. He was sad about his sins. He was sad that he thought he was a religious man and didn't realize how much he needed the cleansing power of the blood. Behold, he says, I will gather you to your fathers. You'll be gathered into the grave in peace. Your eyes will not see the evil which I will bring upon this place. A couple years after Josiah died, it happened. That's the work of the Spirit, using the Word. Leviticus 26, maybe that's what he read, or maybe Deuteronomy 28. Who knows what it was? But God can use any and every part of His Word. You can turn anywhere and everywhere, and you'll find the same thing: a sinner needing a Savior, and a Savior provided for that sinner, no matter where you read it. He said, it all testifies of me. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick. It means it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Without that word, we will not know ourselves. It'll break us right open before God. It's painful when it's cut open, but then when it causes us to flee to the salvation that's in Christ, it's worth every moment of it. So it's the work of the Spirit, but we are called to put it on. We are called to put on the whole armor of God. And you know, part of the armor of God in Ephesians 6 verse 17 is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the only offensive weapon of the armor. All the rest is defensive. Shield, helmet, breastplate. But the sword is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we are called to handle it. So when we then speak the Word, preach the Word, read the Word, search the Word, the Holy Spirit is at work to cut our heart open and to not only wound us, but open up iniquity and apply the balm. That's what's happening. And that's what then will cause the people of God to have a desire for the Passover, to celebrate that, and a desire for the Lord's Supper today and celebrate that. Realizing what Jesus has done and what He still is doing. Not only to grant the forgiveness, but also to fellowship with us, have communion with us. So what you heard last week from Lord's Day 5. Is there no way by which you may escape that punishment? And, not only escape, and it says, be again received into favor. So it's not only that the punishment is lifted, and you're still there, but God says, I will receive you back into my favor again. I want to have fellowship with you, communion. That's what the Lord's Supper and the Passover both symbolize. Having a meal together with God, as it were. That He not only is with us, but that we are, as Ephesians says, seated with Him in heavenly places. You see what the focus is of that? It's God Himself, Jesus Christ. The power of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what worship is all about. There is forgiveness with God, as we heard last week from Psalm 130, that He may be feared, worshipped, obeyed, stood in awe of. So God heard and saw Josiah, so here's us today, children, you too, and us, all of us, when we cry to God, confess our sins, are sorry for our sins, He says, I've seen it, I've heard it, your sins are forgiven. You will not perish. Do you treasure God's word? Do you treasure the word of God? Are you like those Bereans that were recommended and commended by Paul? In Acts 7, he says that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They were also good. They heard the word. They believed. But the Bereans went a step further. We read of them that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They were thinking about it. There's something to consider in a few moments as I will show you and begin to show you something about different ways that we are using and being influenced by the internet, by image technology, rather than by words. I just was reading, have Christians, it was one of the articles I read, have Christians lost their mind? Remember a couple weeks ago I was speaking about having the mind of Christ? It cannot be separated from the word. We see happening, dear congregation, I'll show you something about it later. But we've been shifting from the word to images. In many ways, we've lost the ability to read, to think. And the internet is not doing much good there. How many times do you talk with people that when you talk about a certain book, oh, you have seen the movie. Have you read the book? No, I didn't. Okay. You think you know what's in the book then? They do the Jesus film all through Africa. Whole villages are being converted. There's no preaching. These people think they hear God speak from a screen. They've never seen a thing like that. Of course they listen to that. But they don't know what's going on. The same with that movie that was about the crucifixion of Jesus. Same thing. Search the scriptures. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. They didn't just read it. They didn't just go to Sunday once and then once a week and I'm done now with the word. No, they searched the scriptures, searching, you know what searching is, whether these things were so. Then verse 12, therefore, many of them believed. Could God have saved them without searching the scriptures? Yes. Is this plan to do it that way? No. So God finds us by making us seekers. Isaiah 65. You know the Bible is full of these kind of texts. You just have to find them. By the way, you can't find them if you don't seek them. Isaiah 65 verse 1. I never understood that passage till at some point I realized what God was saying. I was abusing that passage as a hyper-Calvinist. I was excusing myself. Look what it says in Isaiah 65 verse 1. It says, I sought of them that asked not for me. I found of them that sought me not. See, I said, God will find us. We don't have to seek him. That's not what it's saying. If you look at the original tense of the word, I'm found by those that were not seeking me in a practical sense. They were not interested. They were not asking for me. They were not seeking for me. That was not like a command. It was an accusation. So God says, you don't want to seek me, but I do want to seek you. It shows all the more the amazing love of God to go after sinners who don't care for him by nature. And in the same chapter, verse 24, it's even more beautiful. I should have known that at that time, but I probably stopped reading after verse 1. And it says in verse 24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. In other words, when you begin to pray to God, children, God's already knowing that you're going to pray. He's ready to answer. He's already on his way with the answer. because he caused you to pray. That's how God works. It's just incredible. So it's about digging for a treasure. You have these people that have these, whatever you call these things, that they try to find coins and stuff, and then once in a while they find something. And then they found, hey, there's some stuff, let's dig. Yeah, I can still find, let's dig a little deeper. Maybe I find a gold coin. And then what? But Jesus uses that as a picture. Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man has found, he hides it for joy, thereof goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Are you willing? Am I willing to sell all that I have so that I may have this treasure? Do I treasure the word of God like this? It's a question that you and I have to take home this week. And that you may reflect upon this. Yes, I have the word. I did find the word. But am I hearing it? And you cannot hear it if it's not open. You can't say, I'm listening, I'm hearing what the Lord is telling me, with the Bible closed. Then you get all these heresies flowing all over the place. Rooted in the Word of God. The foundational part. There was the first five books of Moses. You'll read everything in there already about law and gospel. The moral law as well as the ceremonial law is clearly laid out. For a people that did not prepare themselves for it, because God let them out of Egypt freely. And didn't even cost them anything. They hide behind the blood, and then guess what happened after that? All the Egyptians came to them. They were so glad they finally left after these 10 plagues. They gave them all kinds of silver and gold and things to take along. So they got their wages for all these works, as all these years of work as slaves. God has his way to turn that which is good into better, and that which is better into best. Do you treasure, so treasure, the word of God? Amen.